Okay, great to see you tonight for our study of Daniel. We move into a new section tonight, and as you can see from the overhead, we are having a brief quarterly church conference tonight. So let me ask, if you're going to stay for that, move to the front. If you're not going to stay, please depart quietly and quickly to help us do that. All right, well, we're studying, of course, the book of Daniel, reading between the lines. So let's open our Bibles tonight to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 46, verse 10, because as we begin this prophetic section of Daniel, we need to get a kind of a handle on what prophecy is and understand a little bit more about prophecy, because all the rest of the book's about prophecy. And actually, this is my favorite part of the book. Chapters 1 through 6 are historical, personal stories of people like Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the three Hebrew amigos. But now we start the prophetic section. And much of the Bible is prophecy. Much of it is prophecy that has already been fulfilled, which is now history for us. But much, much of it is prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Let's kind of get a running start in verse 9 there of Isaiah 46. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And then God gives us his definition of prophecy. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. So in other words, God said, this is what prophecy is. I already know the end, but I'm going to make it known from the beginning. And even in ancient times, I'm going to reveal things that are to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So brothers and sisters, in a world that sometimes is just going absolutely crazy, I just want you to remember that God has a purpose, and his purpose will stand, and he will do exactly what he pleases. Well, now we're in Daniel chapter 7. We start tonight in Daniel chapter 7, so open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, because if we're going to understand this prophetic section of Daniel, we've got to go quickly to the end of Daniel to see what this book is all about, what this prophecy is all about. Now, you know, we know Daniel because, you know, he was a government leader under three kingdoms of Babylon, the Medo, and then the Persians. And we also know him because, you know, he survived the night in the lion's den. But first and foremost, Daniel was a prophet. And in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking about Daniel, he says, when you see the thing happening that was written by the prophet Daniel. Jesus called Daniel a prophet. So I think he probably qualifies. Now, let's look at chapter 12, verse 9, because this kind of gives us sort of a summary of the prophetic section of Daniel. This is an angel speaking to Daniel, and let's live up to verse 8. I heard and I did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of all of this? He replied, just go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end. The end. In other words, parts of the prophecy of Daniel will not be revealed and will not be totally understood until the very end of time. Some of it we know, it's history. Some of it we know because it still hasn't happened, but we know from other places in the Bible what's going to happen. But some of it is sealed up to the end. And I just can't resist verse 10. He kind of gives a summary of what's going to happen for the rest of future. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. So, is the world getting better or worse? Yes. Many are going to just get better and better and spotless and refined, and many are going to be wicked and wicked, and they just will never understand. Okay, with that little bit of introduction, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 now, actually, where we are at in the book. And as I said, this begins the prophetic section, chapter 7 through 12. Now, I want to remind you again that Daniel is not written in chronological order, and we see that immediately when we come to this section. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Would you slip back to Daniel chapter 5 just real quick? Just turn a couple of pages over to Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles. Same one. Chapter 5 is not the first year of Belshazzar's kingdom. It's the last year, because you know what happened? He had a party. He took the valuables from the Jewish temple and desecrated them and profaned God. And a hand appeared writing on the wall. And that was the very night that the Babylonian Empire fell. So now in chapter 7, this is probably 30 years before chapter 5. So I know we're used to reading things chronologically, but this prophetic section is not listed in that way. In the first year of Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. And he wrote down the substance of his dream. Now, immediately that just brings us to a point that maybe you've never thought about. What is basically the difference between dreams and visions? Because it says here that Daniel had both. He had one dream and he had visions, plural. Now, both of these are used throughout the Bible, and they're often used together. It often talks about dreams and visions. And as you know, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Joel prophesies that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And it said that the old men shall dream dreams and the young men shall see visions. And he said he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Both men and women will prophesy. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted that and said, this is being fulfilled right now in your midst. But I also believe that that was not the final fulfillment of Joel chapter 28. I think it is being fulfilled, and it will continue to be fulfilled right up until the end of time. So what about dreams? Well, you remember Joseph. Joseph is probably the main dream catcher. He had lots of dreams, and God showed him what the future would be through these dreams. Also, we studied earlier that Nebuchadnezzar had several dreams. We're going to see that Daniel has several dreams. So I'll just kind of make it simple for you. There are dreams that basically the difference is pretty simple. Dreams are given when you're asleep, and visions are given when you're awake. Maybe in almost daydreaming or almost like in a trance-like state. Now, who are some of the people in the Bible that had visions? They weren't dreams. They're called visions. Well, Ezekiel had a vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Peter had a vision up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa about getting up and killing unclean, non-kosher animals and eating them. That was a vision. John, his revelation of Jesus Christ was a vision. It wasn't a dream. Now, I think that God gives both. Not every dream is from God. Dreams may be from God. They may be from indigestion. Or they may be from the devil, though we call those nightmares, because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. They may be just from your worries, your anxieties, your past. Like I say, dreams can be pretty weird, and so don't read too much into dreams. That's what we've learned. God can use dreams, but every time you have a dream, it's not a message from God. We have talked about how God is now using dreams in many ways to show himself to Muslims, and I think that's a really cool thing that he's doing all around the world among Muslims. I don't know if I've really ever had a true dream from God. I do remember very clearly when we were, worshiping in what we now call the chapel many years ago, probably at least 20 years ago. And we were just starting to talk about building a worship center. I can remember very clearly one night I had a dream. That's what it was. I had a dream of a building sort of like this, and it was absolutely packed to, you know, the very edges, overflowing, and people were just praising the Lord and worshiping Jesus. And I just remember thinking, hey, that would be neat. And then, you know, when we finally dedicated the worship center, and Chuck Swindoll came and preached that night, we were absolutely packed, and everybody was worshiping and praising the Lord. And it just sort of came to me that night that, hey, you know what, that dream has come true. And I'm not sure that I've ever had a true vision from God, but I'm open to it. And I think you ought to be open to dreams and visions from God, because they're not exactly the same. So Daniel had both. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 2, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Now, let me go ahead and outline this chapter for you so you kind of know where we're going, because we won't, it will be several weeks here in this chapter because it's so important. He's going to see three visions. If you want to go ahead and just kind of write these down, the first vision is in verses 2 through 6, where he sees three of the first four beasts. The second vision is verses 7 through 12, where he sees the fourth beast. Vision number 3 is verses 13 and 14, when he basically talks about the second coming. Now, and then when you come to chapter 15 through the end of the chapter, that is the interpretation of the dream. So as we're reading this tonight, you don't have to wonder, well, what's this talking about? Because we're going to get to an interpretation. Now, although these beasts are not exactly identified, we're going to be talking about that as we go into the chapter. You know, there's several things you need to know about prophecy as we jump into this. First of all, you know, don't be obsessed with prophecy. Have you ever met somebody that's so obsessed with prophecy, that's all they ever want to talk about and all they ever want to just sort of study? I call them prophecy junkies, you know. And I think we used to have an expression in Alabama about somebody going to seed. You know, you're like a plant that's not left, that just kind of grows too big and goes to seed. I've known some people that have gone to seed on prophecy. They're so interested in finding out what the little horn on the third foot means on some beast that they've never used their feet to walk across the street and tell their neighbors about Jesus, okay? So don't be obsessed with prophecy. But on the other hand, don't be afraid of prophecy, okay? Because some people just ignore it because they say, well, I can't understand that. It's too hard for me to untie it. Some kind of Gordian knot of scary and strange writing that we're not meant to know. No, I think we are meant to understand prophecy, a lot of it. And the best way to understand prophecy is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so, for instance, as we're looking at this chapter, we're going to be looking at other chapters in the Bible that are talking about the very same thing. Okay, let's jump into verse 2. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Now, first of all, we know that the great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. That's all throughout the Bible. It is the sea that is called the Great Sea. It is Israel is on the western shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And I want you to think about all the nations now, currently, that are rimming the Mediterranean Sea. All right? So we do know that this event, this activity that Daniel's talking about, is pretty much going to be located in that part of the world. You got that? Also, number two, you know that anytime it talks about churning and a great sea, that's talking about world chaos. And the great sea is also a symbol of all the peoples of the earth. For instance, if you went to Revelation chapter 17, we also see a churning up sea. And and the Bible says these are peoples and nations and tribes going through turmoil, okay? So we know that this is located somewhere around the Mediterranean Sea. We also know that it is describing a time of chaos. And he's going to see these four beasts come up out of the sea, which means they come from humanity. They are coming from the nations of the earth. Now, we're going to be looking at all four of them, obviously. So let's look at verse 4, which is the first beast. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And so our first beast is a lion. Now, I have a confession to make to you. They say confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. Some of you might have been around about 15 years ago in the year 2000 when I preached through the book of Daniel. And at that time, I identified these four beasts, as most commentators do, as historically the same nations described in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember the dream of the man, and the head was the Babylonian Empire, and then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, then there was the Greek Empire, and then there was the Roman Empire, okay? Now in 2000, because a lot of the people I read during that time said that this is just a repeating of those four ancient kingdoms. And so I say, actually what I said, I didn't dwell on it long, but I said, I believe this is what these four beasts represent. Okay, I no longer believe that. Because something happened in 2001 that changed the whole face of our world. It happened on September 11. That really, as I said, changed the world and the future for everybody. And until that time, militant Islam was not necessarily a big political player in the world. But guess what? Open your paper. Turn on your television today. And we see that, yes, that is a real part of what's happening now and what's going to happen in the future. So, I now believe, with some other guys that I really respect, including Ray Stedman, that this is not talking about these four ancient kingdoms. I think this vision, these three visions, are talking about nations that are in existence today and will be in existence when Jesus comes back. And so once you begin to understand that, you can no longer just say, well, this is just those four ancient kingdoms. And now you remember we said about the Roman kingdom in Daniel 2. That it is the Roman Empire, both past and present, and the regathering or the new reincarnation of the Roman Empire, and that still could be somewhat true, but I began to look at this scripture differently after September 11, 2001, and I really have simplified my view of I think what Daniel sees here, and to me it's even more remarkable. Because, as I said, those kingdoms would have been future for Daniel, but they're history for us, and that still would have been a miracle. So, the traditional interpretation, and the one that I gave in 2000 was the lion, is the Babylonian Empire. But now, it really doesn't make sense, because think about it. This is toward the end of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar is the last king, so it wouldn't be much prophecy to say that this is in the future. And let's just simplify it. Can any of you think of a nation that's in existence today that whose symbol is primarily the lion? Well, it's Great Britain. Great Britain, the symbol is the lion. You look at their banner, their crest of war, it has three lions. It even has a lion, one of them that's called a rampart lion, standing on its hind legs like a man. So to me, this prophecy is even more incredible because I think that Daniel was shown the future, not 30 years in the future, not 500 years in the future, but 2,500 years in the future. Now, let's look at that verse again, verse 4, all right? It had the wings of an eagle. Now, as I told you, some scripture is sealed to the end and we can't be sure about it. But there are some people that say that maybe that is a reference for the British American alliance. Because what are the two nations that are probably more closely tied than any other two nations on the planet? That would be, you know, the English and Americans. And can you think of a nation whose symbol is the eagle? I don't know, do you? So that could be one interpretation. I'm telling you that. And it would fit because if you read there, it says its wings were torn off. The lion had wings, but the wings were torn off. Now, it could be that, of course, we know that we were first British colonies, but then we broke away. The wings of the eagle were torn off. Now, that's one possible, as I said. But another interpretation could be that at its height, Great Britain was the greatest empire on the earth. We're talking about the time, the beginning of the 20th century. You remember there was a time that they said the sun never sets on the British Empire. And they were known for having the greatest navy. I mean, for centuries they were known for having the greatest navy. You remember? And so they were a world power. They were the world power. You know, perhaps the first true world power after the Romans. They were the ones that defeated Napoleon. But they were, of course, they were leaders in both World War I and World War II. But we see here that the wings of this lion with wings have been torn off and it's been weakened. And would it also appear to be true to you as it is to me that British is no longer the great moral and spiritual and military power that they once were? Did you know, at the beginning of the 20th century, there was a great spiritual awakening that swept through all of Great Britain? That, I mean, it was so powerful that thousands and thousands and thousands of people were saved. It was said that the coal miners in Scotland, that there was such a revival among them that they stopped using profanity and the mules underground couldn't obey verbal order because they only responded to profanity. And the coal miners stopped cursing. So here's a nation that was known for being a spiritual leader in the world as Christians. And today, there are many more mosques in London than there are churches. And there are many, many more Muslims who gather for prayer on Friday than there are Christians who gather to worship on Sunday. All I'm saying is this: I no longer think this is the old Babylonian Empire. I think it very well could be one of the players in the ends of time, just like they are still a player in European and global politics. This very well could be a reference to Britain. I could be wrong, okay? You know, you go your way, I'll go his way. I'm just saying that's has become my interpretation of this. Now, also several other things. These four beasts are all in existence together, and I think they're called beasts because they're like snapping and growling and fighting among themselves. Those four kingdoms, historical kingdoms in Daniel 2, were all successive. One followed the other. And it's apparent that all four of these beasts are operating together. And as we're going to see, against each other at times. Okay? Well, let's read about the next one there. Verse 5. And there before me was a second beast. Which looked like a bear. In the year 2000... I said that this bear was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, because that fit in parallel to Daniel chapter 2. Let's see. Can you think of any nation now that's kind of known as a bear? Well, I think that would be Russia. And is there any doubt in anybody's mind? Not by reading the Bible, just reading your newspaper, watching the news, that Russia, this Russian bear is growling. And there was a time after the fall of the Soviet Union, because we were all alive, most of us during that time, that we thought the power and influence and reach of Russia was going to be greatly diminished. And they were sort of a culture and a civilization that was on decline. But you can't say that anymore because of Vladimir Putin. They are on the prowl again. And I believe that Russia is going to play an important role in the end of time events. Okay? So to me, this is a simpler interpretation. Now, but to me, it's more amazing, because Daniel had no way of knowing that Britain would be symbolized by a lion. That would be their national animal symbol, and that Russia would be known as a bear. You remember the Winter Olympics in Russia just a couple of years ago? You know what their little symbol was? Misha the bear, because that's kind of their national animal. Well, let's read about this bear, verse 5, what it does and what happens to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs between its teeth, and it was told, and get up and eat your fill of flesh. Let's just go back to recent history, fairly recent history. We watched, or at least we read about in history, because it was before I was born, before most of us was born, we saw in horror as the Nazis just spread across Europe, first to the east and then to the west against Russia. But then, of course, you know, we all know that the Allies squeezed in Russia from the west and the Allied troops from the east, until finally Germany was conquered, Nazism was put out of the practice. But at that point, what did Russia do? They turned around and claimed more territory in Eastern Europe. They went from country to country to country, devouring, claiming, eating up. In fact, I visited Prague, the Czech Republic, and the people still remember the terrible night when the Russian troops rolled into their nation and on one night shut down all the churches. They said, you're going to become a Soviet republic. So, you know, there are a couple more beasts we're going to look at here, but I just want to say again that this entire chapter is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's how it's going to culminate. And so, to me, this is exciting because we're not talking about history. We're talking about prophecy. And it even talks about the final judgment. You know, I think that we need to be warning people. I just keep remembering what Joel Rosenberg said a few weeks ago here. That, you know, we're like watchmen on the wall, like Ezekiel said. And it is our job to warn people that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that after they die, there are only two eternal destinies, heaven or hell. And if we don't warn them, then their blood is on our hands. And like you said, I don't know exactly what that means either. And so let's don't find out. Let's just make sure we warn everybody that Jesus is coming and you need to prepare. But there's an interesting story that the Swedish philosopher Soren, I always called him K. Kierkegaard, but I think it's Kierkegaard. He tells a parable of a circus in town. And there's a fire that breaks out during the day in the tent, and it spreads through the fields toward a nearby village. And so the ringmaster says, somebody must go and warn the people in the village that a fire is coming toward them. So one of the clowns says, I'll go. And dressed in his full clown outfit, he runs through the streets of the city saying, there's fire coming. There's fire coming. Escape for your lives. And you know what the people did? They applauded. They laughed. That's a good performance. No. There's fire. There's fire. Run for your lives. And they just laughed all the more. Because you don't ever send a clown to warn people of impending danger. You say, what was the point of that parable? Well, Kierkegaard was trying to say that sometimes those of us that teach the Bible professionally, and he specifically referred to pastors, you know, everybody expects us to say, fire, 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 hellfire. That's our job. It is our job to scare the hell out of people. I'm the salesman. It's my job to sell the gospel. That's what people think. But brothers and sisters, you are the satisfied customers. And sometimes people will listen to you when they will never listen to a preacher. And so I just want to challenge you again and encourage you. Let's lovingly warn people that Jesus is coming back. And after they die, there are only two eternal destinies, heaven or hell. And let's speak the truth in love. Well, we're going to pick up right here next week. And I'm just amazed at what this chapter is all about. I love talking about it. Let's pray. Father, we do know that you are coming back at any time before we finish this study or even this sentence. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us a gospel that gives hope, that forgives sins and changes people's lives. And so help us, Lord, to go out and just lovingly share this truth so that everybody that we know will be assured that when you come, they'll be taken, or when they die, that they'll go to heaven. Thanks for the privilege of doing this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.